Tonight we are going to be in Romans chapter 11. So if you want to turn there. If you kind of look as an overview of Romans 9, Romans 9 talks about the past dealing of God with Israel. And then Romans 10 was basically talking about that present time as it was written, how God was dealing with the people of Israel versus the Gentiles. And then 11 kind of leaks into a little bit of the future for the tribe of Israel. And so there are always those people that have that question, well, does the tribe of Israel really, are they important anymore? Is that something that's real, or did the church take over the place of Israel? I don't believe the church took over the place of Israel. I believe God is, as it'll tell us in here, is never, once He gives a calling, He never takes it back. And He chose the tribe of Israel to be His people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would be His people. And so I don't think He reverses that call in any way. And it tells us that down in verse 29, if we get there. I hope we do, but if we don't, that's just a bump up there. So, but anyway, as we go into Romans chapter 11, it begins to talk a little bit about the remnant of Israel. We've talked about that throughout all of our Wednesday night, our Route 66 Bible study. When we went through the Old Testament, it always talked about the remnant. And when we went through Ezekiel and Daniel on Sunday nights, it talked about that remnant. That remnant is that part of the tribe of Israel that is still following God. And so that's kind of what it's referring to when it says that. And some people, there's two beliefs. One belief is that the church kind of becomes a part of that remnant. Another belief is that remnant is separate from the church, but both are at that point chosen by God. And so either way, we're going to be in that chosen group if we're following Him. And so as we look at that, we understand that He does all of that because of His love for us. So let's start in verse 1. This is Paul again. He says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite and a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. So as he's talking about this, the question has come up, if God is now choosing all of these Gentiles to welcome them into His mercy and His grace, what about all the promises that He gave through the Old Testament? We've kind of discussed this and touched this in the last couple chapters. But they keep coming back to this question, then He must have rejected us because we rejected Him. And we know that that's not the case because Paul says, if He rejected all of Israel, what about me? Because here Paul is one of those from Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. He is one of those true Israelites. And he says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Now, and that's that one of those words that scares everybody, that election, predestination, foreknew. Sometimes that scares people because it gets into some things that there's two extreme different beliefs. But I believe what he's talking about here is when he chose the children of Abraham, he knew that Abraham's children were going to be that eventual nation that he had chosen to follow him, chosen to call his. And he says, he has not rejected his people. He goes on and he says in verse 2, he says, do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so here is Elijah. It goes back, Paul takes us back to him and the story of when he was hiding in the cave and he just felt like he was the only one left. And God says, oh, I have 7,000 more that have not turned their back on me. Now, most of Israel had turned their back on God at that point. The biggest part of them had turned their back on God. And when they did that, this is that terminology that some people, when they say they hardened their, when God hardened their hearts, a better translation, I believe, is that their heart was hardened because they had turned away. He allowed them to be cast off. And some people say, well, if God cast them off, then God pushed them away. But if you take and you look at it, like if you go down here to the marina and there is a boat there and it's ready to leave, and you take and you take that rope off and you just toss it on the bow, you've cast off that boat. That boat was planning on leaving. You just freed it up to let it go. And it went to the waves or wherever it was going to go. Well, that's the way the people of Israel were. They had turned their backs on God, and God had them still there. But God said, okay, I'm going to let you go. And you go to where you're going to go. And that's another terminology for the hardening of the heart, is to be cast off. But not like I'm going to throw something away, but as I'm going to cast it off and let it go its own direction. And so that's kind of what it's talking about. As we get into this, when it talks about these different people. But he's saying here, Elijah, he refers back to Elijah, and he's beginning to kind of focus in on what this remnant really is. And the remnant is, God has mercy and grace for everyone. But not everyone wants to receive that mercy and grace. And so those that do not want to receive that mercy and grace, he casts off. He lets them go. But we need to understand that there are always, as it tells us, is going to be a remnant. There are always going to be those that are faithful to God, that are accepting that grace, accepting that mercy, and following Him. And here he says in Elijah, there was 7,000 at that one point that Elijah did not know about. And so he has chosen to share with them, hey, just like you feel like God has rejected all of Israel, God has some of Israel that still love Him. He has those out there that are still willing to follow Him. And we could look at the world and say, man, everybody's turned their back on God. And we don't understand it. We don't see everybody. We don't know. But he tells them that story about Elijah. It goes on in verse 5 and it says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So what he is saying here, he's saying that there, even at the present time, there's this remnant. There are those that I've bestowed grace on them, and they've chosen it. They have accepted that call, like we talked about. If I'm going to call you, you're only called if you answer the phone. And God has grace enough for everybody, but not everybody wants to receive that grace. And so here he's saying there are those that are going to receive that grace at the present time. They're chosen by the grace that they're receiving. And he says it's no longer by works. The children of Israel had always thought everything was by works. Today, how many people that claim to be Christians think it has to do with the fact that I have to get sin out of my life? And yes, I should want to get sin out of my life, and I should, but that's not what it depends on. Justification doesn't come by the fact that I can follow the Ten Commandments. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And because of my relationship with Him, I should want to live by the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so as he's telling them here, he says, if the ones that received grace were just the ones that worked for it, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is for those of you, those of us, that do not deserve it. And so he's telling them this. Verse 7, it says, Again, he asks these questions all the time to kind of get them to spur on to hear his answer. He says, what then, if Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, which they were seeking justification by works, by following the law, if Israel failed to obtain that, then the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And he's going back to those children of Israel that they were the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were, here's these 12 tribes, and most of those tribes all turned their back on God. And as they turned their back on God, they were all chosen, but they were not all receiving. Some of them had been cast off, and so there was those that chose to receive that call, the elect that obtained the mercy of God. And then it tells us here, it's got a quote here out of the Old Testament, says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And people will take that verse and say, okay, well, that says right there, God gave them a spirit of blindness. God gave them a spirit of deafness. That's really not what that's talking about. And it'll kind of go into this in just a minute. But really what it's saying is, when you choose not to see, God says, okay, if you don't want to see, I'm going to give you spiritual blindness. But they were spiritually deaf because they chose, first of all, not to hear. And when we choose to follow in that way, they didn't fail because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened because they failed. Does that make sense? That's where they were at. He says, he give them over to a spirit of stupor. He give them over to their beliefs. If they choose not to see Jesus, then, and they don't look for him, then okay, fine. If you don't want to see him, I'm going to turn you over, as Romans 1 says, to the desires of your heart. And so it's, again, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he says, if you don't want to see, then you're not going to be able to see. You'll eventually not see. If you don't want to hear, then you will eventually not hear. And David says in verse 9 here, it says, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. What David is saying here is, when he would see people that had turned their backs on God, he realized that if they were just following God, they would have tables of blessings. They would have these big feasts, these religious feasts, and God would not even be a part of it. And so David says, if they're going to have these feasts and not invite you, God, if what they're doing has nothing, it claims you, but it has nothing to do with you, he says, let their table become a snare and a trap. In other words, what should be good that they're not receiving, let it turn to bad. If they don't want what is good that you've offered to them, God, the table of these blessings, if they don't want them, Lord, that's going to turn into a snare and a trap for them. It's going to become a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. It doesn't say make their eyes dark. It says let them be darkened because of their choice of not refusing, of not acknowledging God in the things that they were doing, and not listening to God, not looking for God. God allowed them at that point just to be cast off. And so that's what he is sharing with them. Hey, you think that you're asking the question, or your thought is that God has rejected all of Israel. Well, he hasn't. He's rejected those that have turned away from him, and he's let them go. He hasn't pushed them away, but he's let them go, and they have become more calloused and hard. And some of the hardest people to talk to about God are those people that used to hear about God and maybe used to even believe in God, but now all of a sudden they just, well, I don't know. I know I've learned that when I was growing up, and it's not really that important to me anymore. They are so calloused and so hard. And they are harder to talk to than somebody that has never heard about God, because they refuse to see Him, even though they heard about Him. They refuse to follow Him, even though they've seen Him move. And so, that's what He's talking about here. And people today, it talks about how the love of most are going to grow cold in the last days. And I think that's why. Because we hear about God and we read about God, but we don't follow God and we don't serve God. So we're really not seeing spiritually and we're really not hearing spiritually. And if you begin down that cycle, before you know it, you're going to lose the ability to see Him and the ability to hear Him. And so that's what He's sharing with them. And now He's going to go on and He's going to ask basically the same question in verse 11 that He asked, or similar to what He asked in verse 1. It says, "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And He's talking about, were they rejected because they fell? In verse 1, basically. And here He's saying, did they stumble in order that they might fall? They're asking this question that is again, some Gentiles and some Jews mixed in there, believing both believing and some maybe not. We don't know exactly what the group is completely like. We hear Him talk to different ones or write to different ones. But here He says, did they stumble in order that they might fall? In other words, when they stumbled and fell and they turned their back on God, did they do that in a way that is going to cause them to fall away forever? You could actually insert the word forever or always in here in that verse when you read it in the Greek that it's talking about. Was there a finality in their stumbling? Did they stumble to a point that they are lost forever? And He says, no. He says, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So what He's talking about now, he's summing up everything that happened in history all in one verse here. He's saying that the Jews rejected me, and the fact that they rejected me, the whole purpose for that was so that I could enter in the Gentiles. And then when the Gentiles entered in, I'm bringing them in so that would make the Jews jealous, so that the Jews would turn back to me. So there's a purpose for everything God does. He knew that the Jews were going to reject Him, and He allowed that to happen so that He could offer grace to the Gentiles. And then when He offered grace to the Gentiles, He knew that would make the Jews, hey, we're your chosen. And it would make them jealous and more Jews would come to Him. And so it's a plan and a purpose that God has. And He says, if their trespass means riches for the world or riches for the Gentiles, if the Jewish trespass meant positive for the Gentiles because now they could come to God. He says, if that's what it meant, and failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Man, that jumps from right there, from the fact that the Jews that rejected the Messiah, then the gospel was, through Paul and others, preached to the Gentiles. It went from that spot in time, or that window in time, to how much more will their full inclusion mean? That full inclusion is at the day of Christ. When Christ includes all, and it says all the Jews, or all of Israel, depending on your translation, He's not saying that every single Jew will accept Him, but all the Jews that will accept Him. And if if the world was blessed when the Jews, his people, rejected him, how much more is the world going to be blessed when those Jews that turn to him, how much more is the world going to be blessed then? And it tells us that during the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the day that Christ takes the church home, that Gentiles accepted him. And then when he takes the church home, then other Jews and even Gentiles will accept him during that tribulation. But then at the end of that tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back to set up his millennial reign, at that point he's going to have the church, which it's not talked about after chapter 4 in Revelation. The church is gone after chapter 3. But then it talks about how the Jews are going to turn back to him. And then at that time, more Gentiles will turn to him as well. And so that's that full inclusion time is where that comes from there in verse 12. Let's go on 13. It says, "Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles." So now he's aiming this at the Gentiles now. "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." So he's been telling the Jews, "You, because of so many Jews that rejected me, that opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was going to make some of you jealous." Now he's telling the Gentiles basically that same thing. I magnify my ministry to you so that my fellow Jews might, so that it might save some, so that they can see that the grace of God is for everybody and it might save some. It says, "For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" In other words, from those people that when Christ does turn that remnant back to him that follows him, other Gentiles at that point will see and be accepted as well. And so he's kind of saying the exact same thing. He's just aiming it at the Gentiles now at this point. And then he kind of switches gears here in verse 16. He says, "For if the dough is offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." And he's going to use these two analogies here of a lump of dough that has been set aside for God and for a holy use. And so anytime that if you took that lump, and I can't remember what it's called, but they used to have this like Amish bread or something like that, they would call it, you know, and people would give it and you split it so much and you let it set so many days and then you give it to somebody else and they do the same. Excuse me. Basically, I get that idea in my mind. He says, if that first lump is set aside and is presented wholly to God, then anything that's going to come from that lump would be set aside for God. Or if you've got this tree and it is set aside for God, if the root is holy, then the branches that come from it are going to be holy. And so he's relating that to basically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's go on. It says, "But if some of the branches are broken off, and you, although you're a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree." So he's taking this one analogy of a tree, and it says you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that are this root that God has chosen to be his people on earth, and all the blessings that were promised to Abraham and promised to Abraham's descendants, and they belong to all of the tribe of Israel. But there were some of the tribe of Israel that did not follow God, and so they were broken off. When they chose not to receive the nourishment from the fruit, what happens to a limb in your the trees in my yard, you can tell the ones that are no longer taking nourishment from the root because they die off. It wasn't for any other reason than they chose not to receive the blessings and the nourishment of God. And so they were broken off. And then it refers to that same thing as you've got your natural, what you would call a tame olive tree, and then you've got your wild olive tree. That tree that was out there that was not a part of the master's garden. That was the Gentiles. And when all these broken branches were gone, the master of the vineyard goes to the wild olive tree out there, which is the Gentiles, and he brings them in, and he grafts them into the natural tree that's in the garden where God wants it, and they become a part of that natural tree that's in the garden that the master takes care of. So that's a picture of the Jews that have went away and been broken off, and the Gentiles that have came and been grafted in. That's what he's talking about. And so he's still talking to the Gentiles. He's explaining to them what's happened. But in 18 he says, "But do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root who supports you." And I couldn't get past that. Because too many times we think we are, and we are so blessed, but we think, man, God, I'm serving God, I'm trying to do everything God wants me to do, and I'm so blessed, and I see somebody and I think, not that I'm glad I'm not them, not that type of deal, not to look down on somebody, but I just feel so blessed. And he's saying, don't forget that in no way do I support the root. The root supports me. It all comes from him. And so he's telling these Gentiles, don't get so arrogant to think, hey, I'm a part of it now, it's all okay, type of an attitude. But he says, remember that you've been grafted in to the root system, to the tree. It says, then you will say, branches that were broken off, so I might be grafted in. You know, we think all the time, I've heard people say, you know, those Jews that just didn't get it. Man, I just don't understand why they wouldn't follow him. You know, they saw through the wilderness, they saw everything he did for them, they saw the blessings, they saw the protection. Why would they not seek to follow him? And I question them. But I didn't have to live at that time. I didn't have to go through that. But he's saying, don't think that those branches, you know, were broken off just so that I could be grafted in. That is true. That's what it's going to tell us. That is true. That's what happened. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. In other words, don't worry about why they were broken off. You stand strong in your faith. Don't worry about the people that were broken off in the past that didn't follow God and that made a way for you, which is true. You stand fast in your faith, is what it's telling us. So do not become proud, but fear. Never lose sight of that. It says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. As he gets into this, he's saying, if God, because of their unbelief, was willing to trim back the unbelieving Jews of the natural tree, now I've been grafted in. If my belief and my faith is not in him, then what makes me think he won't trim me back? And so he's telling these Gentiles, you need to understand that I get this idea, and it doesn't say it in here, but I get this idea in my mind that once they feel like they're grafted in, I'm safe. I'm good. How many times do we as Christians have that idea that, oh man, I've accepted Christ, I'm good. You know, I wasn't for a long time, but I've accepted, and that is true. But we can't have that attitude because that attitude makes it about us. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus. So let's go on. And he says, note the kindness and severity of God. This, just that term right there, the kindness of God towards the Gentiles and the severity of God towards those that chose not to follow Him. When you talk to people, and I'm sure you guys have talked to people too, it says, well, my God is a loving God. And they have this idea in their head that loving God will never discipline. They have this idea in their head that God is a God of kindness and a God of love, and He is all of that. I'm not saying He's not. So many people have a hard time understanding that God is still that God of severity. That He is still that God of justice, that God of strict discipline. But sometimes in our mind we think, how can a person be polite and still be strict at the same time? But you can all think back of a teacher or of a coach or somebody that you had in an authority position that they were a kind individual, but they were also, they had a set of rules they had to go by. And they had those rules for your benefit. They loved you, but they had rules that they wouldn't let you cross. And so sometimes when we think of God, we think He's this loving God. So how can He be this God that allows people to be condemned to go to hell? And people don't want to understand that, don't want to believe that, but yet they can see in that teacher those same two things, but they don't see it in God. But it says in severity towards those who have fallen. And here he's not talking about losing their salvation. He's talking about those who have turned their backs on Him and have walked away. But he says that, but God's kindness to you, and again, talking to the Gentiles, provided you continue in His kindness. Now, people will take that verse right there and say, okay, well, that means I can lose my salvation. That's not what that's talking about. He's talking about the fact that you are to walk in the likeness of God. He's talking to the Gentiles that you have this opportunity, you have this presentation of God's grace and mercy right here before you. Are you going to accept it? And that's really what he's talking about. Are you going to accept God's kindness that was provided for you? Otherwise, you too will be cut off. In other words, if you have it presented to you, like the children of Israel had it presented to them, probably better than anybody else ever had. They saw, they were led by the Shekinah glory cloud. They were protected. They were fed. They were, for lack of a better term, they were watered. And they still refused God. We hear the gospel. We have it presented to us. We have it explained to us. We have it shown to us. And then we have to choose. And that's what this is talking about. And if we don't choose it, we too will be cut off because He will eventually let us, let our blindness continue to harden us and He will cast us off. And so He says, excuse me, let me find where I was at. Thank you very much. And even then, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. So he's talking about now, he goes back to the children of Israel and he says that they were cast off, but it was not permanent. Because God cannot, his call, it's going to tell us here, is irrevocable in a little bit. But he says they were set aside is a better terminology, and maybe some of your translations will say that. It says that the children of Israel were set aside. And if they do not discontinue or do not continue in their unbelief, in other words, if they will come back to me, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. God is the God of second chances. And that's really what that's telling. Those people who rejected Him, those children of Israel who turned their backs on Him, God is a God of second chances. We know that. We see that every day. But He's talking here to those people that were His chosen nation on this earth, and they are going to have the opportunity to be grafted back in again if they don't continue their unbelief. They can be grafted back in again. He says, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into cultural olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree?" In other words, he's saying, if the master can take this branch from this wild olive tree and graft it back into a natural tree, how much more can he graft a natural branch back into a natural tree? Because these were his nation, his people that he had chosen. And so he's saying it's possible for God to give them that second chance. Then it goes into verse 25, and we're basically going to shift to basically the mystery of Israel's salvation, maybe a title that you have in your Bible. It says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it was written." Now, when it says all Israel, it really means all Israel that will choose to believe in Him. Those that are given a second chance, if they will choose to believe in Him, that's the ones that will be saved. But as we look at that, it says the partial hardening, which is, if you go back up into verse 11, did they stumble in order to fall away completely? No, it was a partial hardening. They were released, but He still has them. They were cast away, or they were cast off, but He still, it was a partial. And He says, and that's going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, there's two terms that you can get mixed up here on this. There's the days of the Gentiles, which is basically the what we would call the church age from Pentecost until the rapture. That's the time, that's the day of the Gentiles. Here it says the fullness of the Gentiles is when God has accepted that last Gentile in, and the rapture takes place. So when His church is complete, then that's the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and then at that point, all Israel, or all that will believe in Him, will be saved, as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish the ungodliness of Jacob from Jacob. Now, some people want to say what He's really talking about is He's going to just take the children of Israel and He's going to banish all sin from them. And so the people of Israel, the people of Jacob, the tribe of Jacob here, as He refers to them, they're going to be clean and pure. Some people want to believe that, but I believe it's talking about He's got the tribe of Jacob here, and He's going to banish all sin. And so that's anybody that doesn't believe Him, anybody that does not receive Him, accept Him as the Messiah, they will be cast away. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And He's going to take away the sins of those that will turn to Him at that time. As regards the gospel, they are the enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are the beloved for the sake of their forefathers. In other words, they turned away for your benefit, but they are the, as regards to their election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they fall in that lineage. And like it says here, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Because God told Abraham, your people will be my people, God can't go back on that. He's not going to renege on that. And so what He's saying here, He's saying that as regards to their being chosen, because they fall in the lineage of Abraham, for their sake and their forefathers, that's where it's coming from. their enemies for your sake. They turned around. They were enemies of God for your sake so that the gospel could be presented to you. But they are beloved for their Father's sake. That's what it's saying. It says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that the mercy shown to you may also now receive, they may now receive mercy. So he sums up again. He's told us this same thing three times. Or he's told it to the Jews once, he's told it to the Gentiles once, and he's repeating it here again to the Gentiles, that they were disobedient so that you would have a presentation of the gospel, and then you were jealous. They were jealous because you received it. So they told us that three times. So how important is that? That in one chapter, he's repeated that three times. Understand that God has a plan. I don't know it. It's going to tell us right here. It says, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Every single person is disobedient. Every person. And God has it set up that he can have mercy on every one of them. He's not going to pick and choose who he's going to have mercy on. He has it set up that he can have mercy on all of them, as it says there in that verse 32. But not everybody's going to receive that mercy. It tells us in 32 that God has mercy for everybody. He's got a pattern. He's got a way. He's told us three times what that way is. Because we don't catch on to God's way. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But it leaves us with that. God has consigned all to disobedience. In other words, everybody deserves death. But he's chosen to have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways, man. For who has known his mind, the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. Man, we can't lose sight of who he is. Of everything that we think is out there, that we think we understand, nobody's known his mind. Nobody is a counselor to him. Nobody can give him something that he feels like he has to repay you. For from him and through him and to him are all the things. To him be glory forever and amen. Real quick, a couple things that God kind of gave me through this study in this chapter. Those that walked away from God, he let go. Those that walked away from him, he let go. When we reject, we become hardened. Israel stumbled, not complete, because God is a God of second chances. Everybody may receive mercy. It's offered to everybody. Are you a vessel? Am I a vessel through whom it's offered? It's not from me. It's from God. But do I offer it to people? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for your word and just ask that, Lord, you help us to dwell on it. Will you help us to meditate on who you are? What you have for us. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. May we never refuse to see what you have for us. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.